I haven't even started yet, and I'm drinking water. Good morning, everyone. Just like to thank you for the opportunity to be here, and I was asked to speak today, and I actually had something else in mind, but been convicted that this is what I need to be speaking about today. So, as our brother said earlier, the song "He Leadeth Me," it's appropriate segue into what I'm going to discuss this morning, and that is my testimony. And some of you may have heard it before. Hopefully it was long enough ago so that I can at least capture your interest. And those of you that haven't, I hope that you get something out of it. Just keep in mind that the purpose of a testimony is not to shine the light on my life, but to shine the light on Christ. And if you look up in the in Vine's commentary, talks about the testimony as being evidence or a witness. It's called martyria in Greek, and the idea of a testimony is to point to the truth of the gospel and the truth of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's my prayer this morning that would be the case. That you would see Christ, that you would get a glimpse of Him, and just find out how lovely and how beautiful He is. That would cause you to draw near to Him as He continues to draw you near to Him. I recall hearing my first testimony here at Grace Bible Chapel a number of years ago, as our brother alluded to. I was at the cusp of being a believer at that time. I really was struggling a lot with the questions I had in my heart, and although I was being drawn in that direction towards the truth, I really there were so many worldly things that I had to settle in my own heart and my own mind. One of those things questions were that I put up as an obstacle to accepting the truth of the gospel was that anybody that was fanatic about the Bible or fanatic about the gospel had to have come from a life of dysfunction, a life of addiction or maybe even abuse. You know, there had to be a reason why people needed to grab on to this with such a vigilance that they were obviously people that were weak, you know. And I remember my first testimony here when the speaker got up and he came to the podium and he stood here, and you know, in my infinite wisdom that I have, I'm thinking, oh my goodness, this is it. This is I'm going to hear it. I'm going to hear some sort of a background from this gentleman that you know, there it is. See, here's another example of somebody that comes from that kind of a background. See, so the two things would be relevant in my mind, and they would stand to be an obstacle to the truth of the gospel. And the interesting part about it was that when the person that came up here to speak spoke, he didn't mention anything about dysfunction in his family. He spoke about loving parents and a good life, a life without want, a life with opportunity. And that really just didn't register with me. You know, it really went against everything that I used to defend myself from the truth of the gospel. And as I sat there and I listened to him, and the barrier seemed to come down, the wall seemed to come down, and things started to come into view a little bit more clearly. And what I realized was that this just wasn't a problem for a certain group of individuals, whether that was a certain gender or race or socioeconomic group or whatever, that this was a very widespread problem. And that problem was sin in our lives. And it affects us all. It's not just a respecter of of those that are struggling in life. It doesn't respect those boundaries. Everybody is subject to it. Whether your life is going well or not, there's still sin in your life. And as I reflected back on my life, I realized where those perceptions were developed, right? Over time, from the parents that I had, there was really not a whole lot of, other than maybe going to the church on a weekly basis and being forced to go, basically. You know, it wasn't something that I willingly did. But I can see where those perceptions developed, right? In my home, with my friends, in the world. They were all very much consistent in regards to the values and the thoughts and the importance that they had ever put on the truth, right? I came from a very humble beginnings, I guess. You know, my mom was a Polish immigrant. I thank the Lord for her every day that she was a loving mother, and you know, she came over here a number of years ago at an early age with her father, and she was a stay-at-home mom for quite a number of years before she entered the workforce. And the only reason she did that was because of my father's inability to be able to provide for us as a family. And you know, I try to talk to her from time to time, you know, just to talk to her about those times. And she's very reluctant to speak about those things. They're very painful for her. And so I don't push the issue at all, you know. I just change the subject and move away from it. My father, on the other hand, he was Irish like me. And if you ask anybody around here, especially my wife sometimes, she'll tell you just how Irish I am. He was a hard worker. He worked at a local steel company. And he had a very, very troubled childhood. I didn't find this out till later in life, but when I came to an age of reason, and he was basically abandoned by his parents. His mother and his father were both alcoholics, and at an early age, they because of their addictions, they placed him. He was basically taken away from them and placed into child care. And he lived in childcare for a number of years until he was out on the street, I believe, when he was about 16 years of age. And it was in the streets that he learned his life lessons. It was you know, where his heart grew hard, right? You know, from the initial hurt onto the street and living those life lessons. I remember often he, you know, as a young boy, he would tell me, you know, be tough and be strong and be mentally and physically strong. And this religion stuff is people that are weak believe in that kind of thing. You need to be strong. That's where I, as far back as I can remember, where I started to get my first impressions of God, right, was from that environment. Even though I did believe, I went regularly to Sunday school at the local high school it was nuns who ran the school, and we used to have a priest that would come in every Sunday and Wednesday, and we would have a service there. We'd set up chairs in the auditorium, and so I had some exposure to it, you know, but I really never grasped the relationship part of it. Because it always seemed to me like where I was sitting and where the priest was a little bit of a distance, and he had this special place on the altar there where he would open it up with his back turned to you, and it just seemed to be very, very a privilege that only he had access to. And you know, although I knew that, you know, I could listen to the priest and bow and stand up and do all the things that I needed to do at that time, almost habitually, I never really felt that God was a relational God, that he was a distant God to me for a large part of my life. And you know, I just felt that he just was too busy to deal with any of the issues or the problems that I ever had in my life. And you know, I think for many people that's the case, right? We have a tendency to think God is being out there and really not concerned about the issues and the affairs of our life, and that's so far from the truth. He's concerned about every aspect of our lives. The Bible says he knows the number of hairs on our head, that he knows our cares, he knows our worries, and that he's with us through good times and bad. But that wasn't the God that I understood at that time, at a very early age. You know, it's my childhood itself was, as far back as I can remember, was a wasn't a normal one at all. Although I under my own efforts, I tried to make it a normal one. You know, outside of the home was a safe place for me. You know, the young children that I hung around, I can remember, you know, quite a far way back. And you know, when I look at some of the issues that I struggled with in life in regards to some of the skills that I developed, some of the life skills that I developed them out of this home. And I developed them even in an early age, playing with young children. I learned the art of denial and manipulation and storytelling, and I learned how to avoid conflict, because see, I wanted a normal life, and I didn't have that at home. I wasn't able to be taught those things. So when I was out with these kids that appeared normal to me, I had to be accepted and normal to them. So I learned those skills at a very, very early age. And interestingly enough, I kept using those skills a large part of my life, and until I was basically brought to my knees because of the number of issues that I've had over the years. You know, as a child, I do remember some very, very good times. You know, my childhood wasn't a total disaster. My mother was a very loving mother. And a very supportive. I think if it wasn't for her, I wonder sometimes where I would be. When I look at my father's situation, where both of his parents couldn't even look after him. But many of the things that I recall, many things I try to recall are a little bit blurry and not as crystal clear as some of the things that really stand out in my childhood. One of the things that kind of comes to mind was, I used to play outside. I used to love to play outside in the summertime. And I'd play hard. You know, kids go out and they play hard. And, you know, I never wanted to know what time it was. I always had to come in at 8 o'clock in the evening. And I never wanted to know what time it was, because that signaled the end of my play day. And it meant I had to go back to my home. And to me, that was not a good feeling as a young boy. I remember my mom would call from the front porch. She'd yell out my name, because you'd always have to stay within yelling distance of your mother or else you were in big trouble. So she'd call out, and I would come home, and she'd scoot me upstairs into the bathtub. She'd run my bath, and I'd jump in, and she'd always tell me how dirty I was and did you have fun out there, and she'd scrub me up and bring me downstairs and make me a snack. And we'd watch a bit of black and white TV at the time. There was no color TV around at that time. And you know, some nights I'd be so exhausted I would just fall asleep in her arms, just kind of laying there, you know. And I remember simple things like her stroking my forehead, you know, and just feeling that bonding, that, you know, that love from her. So that was instrumental in my upbringing. She would scoot me off to bed later on and slip me in between the sheets. She loved to wash her clothes and hang them out on the line in the back. And you'd get the smell of the day's air in it, and she'd slide me into the sheets, and she'd kiss me on the forehead and say goodnight and get some rest, and I'd lay there like I did many nights, you know, almost in a little bit of a anxiety to fall asleep, because, you know, I knew that if I didn't fall asleep quickly enough, that my father was going to come home shortly. And often he'd come home. He was very rarely was he ever around for supper. He was always finished work. He'd be home at 8 o'clock, 9 o'clock at night, after being out on an evening with his friends at the bar after work. And he'd come home and wasn't driving, of course, not in that condition. We never had a car, thank God, you know. But I could hear the taxi door pull, slam. I could hear the car pull up, and I can hear him get out, and I hear some voices, and I'd hear the door slam. Because my mom would always keep the window open at night. Since we didn't have air conditioning there, you kind of got the cool breeze of the evening through the room, and I knew it was only a matter of time if I wasn't sleeping that I was going to hear an argument of some sort. It wasn't a very loving relationship that my dad had with my mother. And you know, interestingly enough, if there wasn't the things, looking back on the things that I used to argue over, they were so insignificant, so insignificant. And you know, if he couldn't, you know, he'd look for things. He'd look for things to argue about, because that was his nature, you know. You know, I recall many nights just laying there in bed and listening to him yell for not just a few minutes. I mean, 15, 20 minutes, half hour, 45 minutes, just go on and on and on. Some nights I would put my hands over my ears and just squeeze as hard as I could as a young child, just so that I could drown it out, you know. And when I take my hands off, well, I was hoping that it was quiet, you know, and I was like, oh, it's over, you know. It used to happen the occasional time, you know, once, twice a week. And then as I grew a little bit older and I started to get up around the ages of 7 and 8, it just increased in frequency and severity. You know, it was just, it was an unstable, toxic environment. And I remember praying one night. It was a night that it just got right off the rails. It's the worst I'd ever seen at our house. And I was a young boy too at the time. I was, you know, it's like I said, 7 and 8, and I was playing in the other room, and it just got off the rails, and to the point of where my dad had threatened my mother's life. And made me watch. It was that night that I prayed to God. And I said, Lord, please take my dad away. An awful thing to say. But even to this day, it pains me. You know, I've given my testimony a few times, and I still struggle from time to time. You know, I don't share these things with you because I look for sympathy or anything, really. The whole idea is to demonstrate as a young child just how difficult it was for me to be, or to even comprehend a loving and caring God. You know, I was living in this home, and you know, I would hear things how God loved children, and you know, how He just draw them to Himself, and He did all those things, and yet I was living in a home that was chaotic and uncertain and fearful, and I just couldn't understand it. You know, that may be your heart today. You know, there may be things in your life that, like my life, that have been obstacles to clearly seeing the truth of how much God loves you. You know, it takes those things, you know, a death, financial difficulty, loss of a loved one, loss of a marriage. You put a title on it. It doesn't matter. The point is this. The point is that those obstacles can often harden our hearts, and they can often obscure a very loving and caring God who's there and who wants to have a relationship with each one of us. You know, in my teens, my teens wasn't a good time either. You know, at that point, I'd made the decision. You know, after time went on and I continued to live in that environment, I'd made my decisions about what I thought about God. You know, he was a God that was distant. He was a God that wasn't a relational God. He was a God that really didn't care about what I had went through in my life. So I lived that way for many years. And, you know, right from the early ages of my early teens into my late teens, I was partying hardy, right? That's what I did. Drank, did drugs, pursued things that were very worldly, things like went after an education. You know, I thought, you know, that's what everybody needs, a good education. And although we do, it was the motivation that was wrong. The motivation was to give me happiness, to fill that part of me that felt unfulfilled. And so we do that, each one of us, every day. Whether you come from a background like me or you come from a background of plenty, like the person that gave their testimony up here that was out without want. We have this need that we often don't even see because we fill our lives with the busyness of this world, whatever it may be. Pick your poison, so to speak, right? But I spent a good part of my time doing the things that I never said that I would do because my father was like that, you see. And at age 17, I finally left. I left at a very early age compared to kids today. You know, the average age, I think, is 24 today. So I'm told. I left at a fairly early age, just for no other reason, just to get out of the insanity of what I lived in my house. It wasn't uncommon to get punched out by my father, you know, for very little, for things that were 5 minutes late home from the store, something like that. It was never anything big that I could ever look back and see. And I would go into my 17. I was on my own. I thought, yeah, this is what I need. I'm gonna have a life full of happiness now. I'm gonna pursue the things that I need to pursue. So I did. I continued to party. Eventually, I went back to school. Because I dropped out at an early age. I was in grade 11 when I dropped out. And got a job, which was a full-time job, which was good. And it was in one of the kitchens of the local hospital. And it was where I met a friend of mine, John. Interestingly enough, his name was John. I remember the first time he came up to me and spoke to me about the Lord. And he said, I didn't even know he was a Christian because I just met him. And I was on my way into work, and he said, "Hey," came over and he says, "How you doing today?" I said, "Good, good." Very pleasant guy, always smiling, and you know, just seemed to be on top of the world. And I always wonder, like, what's that guy on, man? I gotta check that out, right? You know, what he was on was with the Lord, right? And he came up to me and he said, "Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ?" And I froze. I froze. And I remember I was shocked, actually, and you know, I couldn't believe what he was asking me. And I said, I was thinking to myself, "Do you know where I came from? Do you know the life I've lived? Do you know the things that have happened to me? God, I mean, you got to be kidding me, right?" But you know, there was a part of me that rang true in my heart, that what he was, because he's speaking about the gospel to me, and I heard bits and pieces of it. Although you try to ignore and to pretend that, you know, the reality of it was, it hit the target, it hit the mark in my heart, and to the point of where it hit to my heart, to the part of where I felt so guilty about the life that I was living and the things that I had done and the fact that I had just turned my back on God completely, that I felt so guilty about it that I stopped trying to run into him in the hallways at work, because I knew he was going to remind me of that, right? And After that, John left, I believe, a few months after, and he moved on. But I always remember him asking me that question. It just kept turning over and over in my heart and in my mind. And you know, I must confess, at the time when he told me, I was kind of half thinking about what he was saying and thinking about, yeah, you know what, I think he's right, and really struggling. That's where my struggle really started, I think, when I was put to that, when that question was asked. That's when things in my life started to turn constantly, constantly, constantly. The Lord never left me alone my whole life until I answered a question. You know, that question that John asked me: "Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ?" And you know, like we do in life, we drift and we wander and we move away, and John left, and time went on, and you know, after a while, getting back into the world and getting preoccupied with the things of this world and going back into the party life and traveling a little bit and going back to school, eventually getting a better job, you know, I kind of put that thing in the rearview mirror of my life, right? And I went out and continued to do the things that I knew that I always did. And it was I did that for another till I was about 27 years of age. I was a real late start learner, you know. And at 27, I was married, and I was blessed with two beautiful boys. And 11 years later, I was brought to my knees again, and or brought to a place in my life where it just fell apart. And I remember feeling a lot of disappointment in my life, and just unmet expectations started to creep in. And you know, the giants of the past would rear their head, and I'd have to look at those, and they just seemed to be so stuck, you know, like so many people today, just so stuck in life. And I made a confession of faith probably around that time, or maybe a couple of years earlier, but it was so weak, you know. I never, you know, kind of put people around my life. I never sought out Christians. I never sought out reading I never really read the Word a whole lot. I just made a profession because it seemed like the right thing to do, you know. Just like many people seem like it's the right thing to do to come to church every Sunday, but that's where it ends, you know. It's deeper than that. It's bigger than that. The relationship the Lord wants to have with us is much bigger than that. And, you know, at that point in my life, I was with everything that had happened to me in my life. At that point, I I ran out of options. I really didn't know what I needed to do or where I needed to go. I was in a bad place emotionally and physically, and I remember falling to my knees one night and asking the Lord to forgive me and to come into my heart and to show me the truth about who He really is, and that if He really was a relational God, that He needs to show me that, because I can't see that. I don't see that. There's too many things in the way. And slowly over time, He put people in my life, people here in this chapel, that chipped away at all that negative stuff, you know, chipped away at it all, and eventually got down to a few items and then none. And then comes the question, right? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Right? Always, He'll always bring you there. He'll always bring you back to that place, each one of you. He'll always bring you back to that place. And I remember the night that I asked the Lord to come into my heart and into my life. It was shortly after I saw this man's testimony, because that was pretty much the last thing, the last stronghold that I had in my life that needed to be answered, that I needed answers to, that needed to be taken down. The Lord did that. And it was just me and Him. And that was the evening that I asked the Lord into my life. I can't tell you the burden that it lifted from my shoulders and from my heart. And, you know, I went through a lot of times in my life that I really didn't see clearly, didn't realize just how much the Lord loved me. That He was, I didn't see His hand on my life because I was too busy living my life and doing the things that I wanted to do. But when I look back over my life, I realize that He's been there the whole time, and that He has walked with me through all my trials and all my difficulties and all the painfulness of my childhood and everything else. He's been with me the whole time. And the reason that I know that today is because I'm standing here speaking to you. And He's a faithful God. He really does know your heart and your struggles and your pain and your cries. And He hears them. And He hears your prayers, however feeble they may seem. And He's not a distant God. He's a God who is by your side, and He's a living God. And you know, we often say, take a few minutes here just to close, we often say that we know God. The reality of it is we use that very flippantly, I think, in many ways. You know, I know Joe, I see him in the hallway every day, but you really don't know Joe as well as you, not as a friend, not as a brother, right? There's a difference between saying you know and really knowing somebody, and understanding who they are, what they want for your life, what are their perspectives, what are their values, what are their favorite sports, what colors do they like. That's when you start intimately getting involved in somebody. That's knowing somebody, right? I know lots of people that say they know God, but knowing Him is so much better and so much bigger. And the other thing is that, you know, the world would keep people in the gray zone in life, right? We see that all the time. You know, whatever you think is right or wrong, and whatever I think are right or wrong, are two different things. It's always a moving target, right? There's no absolutes anymore. You know, they're all areas of gray. And people love to stay in those places. I know I did for many, many years, right? Because there's no accountability in that area, right? I don't have to be. I can make up whatever I need to make up to to live whatever lifestyle I need to live, and that's right for me. But there is a truth, and there is lies, and there is a right, and there is a wrong, and there is a black, and there is a white. Keep that in mind. And there is a way, right? The world will tell you 100 different ways to have a personal relationship with the God of the universe, but there's only really one way. And it's very clear what that way is. In Matthew 14 and 16, Christ says it himself to his, I am the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And then later in that, he says, if you know me, you know the Father. Well, that's pretty clear to me, I think. If you know me, you know the Father. So knowing God personally, intimately, really translates to knowing Christ. Right. And, you know, there's a question that needs to be asked. And in Matthew 16 and 13 and 17, the Lord was with his disciples, and he specifically asks Peter, who do men say that I am? And I think the Lord already knew that, because just look around the world. I think the world would answer that question for us fairly quickly and fairly easily, what the world thinks of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, interestingly enough, he turns to Peter and he says, who do you say I am? Personal, right? Personal. And Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. C. Lewis, a British author, he's a great writer. He wrote, a man who was merely a man and said the sorts of things that Jesus would say would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on a level with a man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up as a fool. You can spit at him and kill him as a demon. Or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about him being a great teacher. He's never left that open to us, and he never intended to. So the question is, in closing, who do you say I am? Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your gospel. We thank you for the truth of your word, that you make it so clear for us, Lord. We just pray that your spirit would move in the hearts and the strongholds of the lives, that those that, Father, continue to hold out as I held out for so many years, Father. So many years I've wasted, Lord. Thank you that you are faithful, that you're gracious and loving, that you gently took down the strongholds of my life brick by brick until that I could see the truth that your Son is the Son of God and that he is my Lord and my Savior. I ask you to make that real to each one here in this place, that you would not give them rest until they've made that decision, that they've answered your question, who do you say I am? We ask and pray all these things in the precious name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.